So here we are on August 9th, 2008 in Florence, Italy, and we're going to be speaking about sex desire.
In the forest.
In the forest, no less. Yeah. Sex desire in the forest. No, we're in the forest speaking about sex desire. Okay. You all ready?
Yes.
You sure?
Ready as well.
Am I ready for taking on this topic? I'm not sure. Let's see how I feel. Dhyara dhamma dhava kunja vihari. Gopi jana balava giri varadhani. Gopi jana balava giri varadhani. Jasoda nandana braja janandana. Jasoda nandana braja janandana. Jamuna vati ravana chari. Jamuna tira vana chari. Jaya radha madhava kunja vihari.
Jaya radha
madhava kunja vihari. Jaya radha madhava kunja vihari. Gopi jana balava giri vardhari. Gopi jana balava giri vardhari. Jasoda nandana braja janandana. Jasoda nandana braja janandana. Jamuna jiva vana chari. Jamuna jiva vana chari. Jaya radha madhava kunja vihari. Gopi jana balava giri vardhari. Jasoda nandana braja janandana. Jamuna tira vana chari. Jai Vishnu Prabhupada, Paramahamsa Prabhupada, Jikacharya. Asatara Satya Sri Srimadis Devang Vaisesi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Just confound her Acharya Shiva Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nantakoti Vaishnavada Ki Jai. Namacharya Shiva Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prem Shikaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gaur Gopinath Swami Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Jai. Madhura Dhamma Ki Jai. Navadvipa Mayapur Dhamma Ki Jai. Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki Jai. Gangamaya Jamuna Devi Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Patalashri Mati Bhakti Vananta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gurbani Bhachani Nivasesa Sindhvani Pasku Jade Sitarane Vandeham Sri Guru. Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavam Cha. Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvajutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam. Sri Radha Krishna Pradam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitam Stam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So first I'd like to ask for all of your blessings and good wishes. This is a difficult topic, and I think I'm going to present things that are a little revolutionary. Are you ready? Okay, this is a little scary for me. This will be basically the third time that I've given this class. Hopefully it gets better each time. Okay. We're going to be reading from two places. First, we'll read from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 8, which is the talks between Lord Chaitanya and Ramananda Roy. And this is text 138. This is on the Kama Gayatri Mantra. How many of you here are second initiated? That's it. Just two, three, four. Okay, five. Good. All right, not many. And so the Kama Gayatri is one of the Gayatri mantras that we chant when we're second initiated, and actually the whole mantra is given in Prabhupada's books. Vrindavane aprakrita navina madana Kama Gayatri Kama Bije Yanra Upasana. Translation: in the spiritual realm of Vrindavana, Krishna is the spiritual, ever-fresh Cupid. He is worshipped by the chanting of the Kama Gayatri mantra with the spiritual seed clean. I'm not going to read the whole purport. It's a very long purport. I'm going to read just parts of it. In reference to the words aprakrita navina madana, anybody know what madana means? Cupid. Aprakrita refers to that which is the very opposite of the material conception. The Mayavadis consider this to be zero or impersonal, but that is not the case. Everything in the material world is dull, but in the spiritual world, everything is alive. The desire for enjoyment. What kind of enjoyment are we talking about here? Madana? What kind of enjoyment are we talking about here? Sexual enjoyment. The desire for enjoyment is present both in Krishna and in his parts and parcels, the living entities. What did Prabhupada just say there? What did Prabhupada just say there? Desire is present. What desire?
Sex
desire. Madana is present both in Krishna and in. Who are the living entities?
Us.
Okay. In the spiritual world, such desires are also spiritual. No one should mistakenly consider such desires to be material. Now Srila Prabhupada is going to discuss one of the differences between material and spiritual sexual desires. And I bet you this difference will surprise you. I'm going to ask you, what's the difference that Prabhupada says here? In the material world, if one is sexually inclined and enjoys sex life, he enjoys something temporary. His enjoyment vanishes after a few minutes. However, in the spiritual world, the same enjoyment may be there, but it never vanishes. It is continually enjoyed. In the spiritual world, such sex desire appears to the enjoyer to be more and more relishable with each new feature. In the material world, however, sex enjoyment becomes distasteful after a few minutes only, and it is never permanent. What did Prabhupada say is the difference between spiritual and material sexual desire? Yes? The pleasure is going on without stopping. Is there any other religion in the world that teaches something like this?
I don't think so.
Krishna is called the new Cupid in the spiritual world. There is no material inebriety in such desire, however. Now, what's particularly interesting about this section from Chaitanya Charitamrita is Prabhupada also explains this in the book Teachings of Lord Chaitanya, which unfortunately I wasn't able to get a copy in English. And I didn't think far enough ahead to print it out from folio on my computer. And Prabhupada explains the same thing, but in much more detail and in the same section. What's particularly interesting is the teachings of Lord Chaitanya was published very, very early in the Krishna consciousness movement. And we were distributing this, you know, everybody was a new devotee, and we were distributing it to the general public. Okay, now we're going to look at the Bhagavatam. And I wanted to physically bring the books here and read this from the books so none of you would think I was making this up. And I don't know why. Somehow it's in the books, but somehow we don't seem to know it's in the books. Yeah, okay. This is in the fifth canto. It's not the tenth canto. It's the fifth canto. It's the fifth canto. This is talking about the universe, the structure of the universe, and how in the different parts of the universe, different deities are worshipped. And this chapter is called The Glories of Lord Ananta. Lord Ananta is an expansion of Balaram. Yes. And I was just reading, although the devotee who posted this quote didn't say what scripture it was from, that the people, the ladies mentioned in this verse later on become, take birth as Balaram's gopis, which was interesting because I was doing some stuff on Lord Balaram. So this is chapter 25, The Glories of Lord Ananta. I'm not going to read the Sanskrit because it's a super, super, super long prose verse, so I'll probably mess it up and be embarrassed, and I'd just rather avoid that. And this is text 5, so I'll read the translation and the purport. It's a short purport. Lord Ananta's arms are attractively long, beautifully decorated with bangles, and completely spiritual. They are white, and so they appear like silver columns. When the beautiful princesses of the serpent kings, hoping for the Lord's auspicious blessing, smear his arms with a guru pulp, sandalwood pulp, and kumkum, the touch of his limbs awakens lusty desires within them. Understanding their minds, the Lord looks at the princesses with a merciful smile, and they become bashful, realizing that he knows their desires. Then they smile beautifully and look upon the Lord's lotus face, which is beautified by reddish eyes rolling slightly from intoxication and delighted by love for his devotees. Purport. When males and females touch each other's bodies, their lusty desires naturally awaken. It appears from this verse that there are similar sensations in spiritual bodies. Both Lord Ananta and the women giving him pleasure had spiritual bodies. Thus, all sensations originally exist in the spiritual body. This is confirmed in the Vedanta Sutra, Janma Yasya Yataha. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has commented in this connection that the word adi means adi-ras, the original lusty feeling, which is born from the Supreme. However, spiritual lust and material lust are as completely different as gold and iron. Only one who is very highly elevated in spiritual realization can understand the lusty feelings exchanged between Radha and Krishna, or between Krishna and the damsels of Raja. Therefore, unless one is very experienced and advanced in spiritual realization, he is forbidden to discuss the lusty feelings of Krishna and the gopis. However, if one is a sincere and pure devotee, this material lust in his heart is completely vanquished. Well, if you're a pure devotee, why would you have any lust in your heart to be vanquished? So what does Prabhupada mean here by pure devotee?
Different type of pure devotee.
What kind of pure devotee?
Purely situated.
Purely situated, yes. The material lust in his heart is completely vanquished as he discusses the lusty feelings between the gopis and Krishna, and he makes quick progress in spiritual life. Well, where does sex desire come from?
Krishna.
And it exists in our original spiritual bodies. Is that interesting?
Yeah.
Do you all find that interesting? So if we're trying to stop sex desire, what are we trying to do? Trying to stop something that's part of our nature. Interesting, isn't that? So trying to just stop sexual desire is part of what philosophy? Mayavadi philosophy. Well, well, well. Ever wonder why it doesn't work? Okay. Well, all right. What is the pure sexual desire? The pure sexual desire is part of yoga. What does yoga mean?
To connect.
To connect. So the pure form of sexual desire is a connection of love. It's wanting a loving connection, a loving, pleasurable connection. What is material sexual desire? Now that's something quite different. So let's go back to the beginning. Once upon a time, a long, 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 long time ago, time out of memory, time beyond the kalpa, there is Krishna as the ever-fresh Cupid, and somehow a living entity thought, I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if instead of being the enjoyed, I could be the enjoyer. Now, does Krishna and his living entities both enjoy in the spiritual world?
Yeah.
In this world, when someone is our enjoyer and we are the enjoyed, that generally means that we are being
exploited.
Someone's enjoying at our expense. Our employer is trying to get us to work as hard as possible and pay us as little as possible. And we are also trying to work as little as possible and get paid as much as possible, right? So in this world, when someone is the enjoyer, it's exploitive. But Krishna's not exploitive. What's Krishna's enjoyment? How does Krishna feel pleasure? Yeah, by giving his devotees pleasure. And how do the devotees feel pleasure?
By giving Krishna
pleasure. Now we experience that a little bit in this world. A little bit in this world. If I have... But we'll talk in pounds instead of euros. So if I have 100 euros and I buy a present for someone I really love, instead of using that money for myself, that money could give me a lot more pleasure. Have you ever experienced that? If you spend your money and your time for someone that you love and they appreciate it and they enjoy it and they're happy, you can feel much more pleasure than if you got something equivalent or even better for yourself. Has everyone experienced that? So that's a little idea of what spiritual enjoyment is like. But somehow the living entity, having free will, thinks, I wonder if I could do what Krishna's doing. I wonder if I could be the dominator. And that feeling is a seed of envy. Now this envy gives birth to material lust and anger. Material lust is, I'm going to be the enjoyer, separate from Krishna. And anger is, why does Krishna have to be the enjoyer? Why does he have to be the supplier? Why do I have to go to him for permission for everything? Why do I have to go to him to get everything? Why can't I get myself? Why can't I, kartaha miti manyate, why can't I be the doer? And material lust manifests as a desire to enjoy, but what are you going to enjoy? So we should note also that Krishna only enjoys living beings. Krishna never enjoys anything dead.
Now, if I am getting enjoyment from another living being in a free world, that living being is giving me their enjoyment voluntarily. They're voluntarily agreeing to have a reciprocal loving relationship with me. If I want to enjoy this cushion, if I want to get enjoyment from this, which I am, I'm sitting on the cushion and it's giving me some pleasure with its softness. If I'm wanting to, can this cushion resist me? So in the spiritual world, are the cushions alive?
Yeah.
Everything is alive. That means everything there has the ability to say
no.
So Krishna only enjoys something that can say no. When I go into illusion as I'm the controller, I'm primarily enjoying things that can't say no. Matter appears to be dead. It can't resist me. It can't say no. Of course, matter is ultimately Krishna. Bhumirapanmolvayi. It's actually Krishna. But Krishna takes a form as dead matter so that I can have the illusion of exploiting. Right? If I'm going to exploit, that means I'm going to harm. If I'm going to exploit, I should exploit something that's not going to feel anything. So Krishna takes, and Krishna in the form of his energy takes this form as this world, which doesn't exhibit any consciousness or any ability to say no. But is that totally satisfying? Just to manipulate and try to enjoy matter? To enjoy my computer, my car, my clothes? We're all enjoying things that are dead. Actually, they're not dead, ultimately, they're Krishna. But Krishna is putting this curtain of Maya so that they appear to be dead. But is that fully satisfying? No, I want to enjoy something that's alive. I want to enjoy something also that can say no. But the problem is that all of us here want to be the enjoyer. Now, will all of you agree to have Urmila be the dominant enjoyer and you're all going to be enjoyed by me? Will you all agree to this? I don't think so. And nor will we all agree for that for anybody here. So therefore, we're in a world of misery and conflict. And our original desire to connect with Krishna, to connect with life, real yoga means it's a connection of life and love, has become twisted. And as soon as I have this envy, which is really such deep anger at Krishna, it's anger at Krishna that it's going to the core of our being. Why does he get to be the enjoyer? Why not me? Why do I have to ask him for anything? Why do I have to serve him? Why not me? And this manifests as a deep lust to enjoy, because my desire to connect with Krishna is integral to myself. It's the most essential part of myself, and it's now coming out in this other form. And this body that we have, folks, is the manifestation of our envy, anger, and lust. That's what it is. It's envy, anger, and lust having taken a form. So when I'm expressing my twisted desire for yoga through this body, it is something very abominable. And my expression of a desire for this union, for sex through this body, is actually the most core expression of my envy and anger and hatred of Krishna. That's how it expresses the envy and the anger and the lust and the hatred of Krishna that I have. When it's expressed through bodily sex desire, that's the ultimate expression of that envy. I am going to be your competitor. I'm going to do it my way, separate from you. And Krishna is so kind. And he's done something very amazing. Because he knows that if we're trying to enjoy through exploiting, first of all, if I try to enjoy something dead, it's very unsatisfying. And if I'm trying to enjoy somebody who's not really willing, because in this world, I willingly let you enjoy me so I can enjoy you, like the employer-employee relationship.
I'm trying to get more out of you than, and you're trying to get more out of me. We see this even in husbands and wives all the time, that the wife will say, I've given so much, I've given so much, I've given so much, what have you done for me? And the husband will say, I've given so much, I've given so much, I've given so much, what have you done for me? Our relationships are essentially exploitive. I'm agreeing to let you exploit me so that I can get an equal or greater amount from you. And I'm trying to get more from you than I'm giving. Now, I know if I try to get too much more from you than I'm giving, you won't agree anymore. So I try to just tip the scales in my favor a little bit. But you're also trying to tip the scales in your favor a little bit. And so there's so much conflict. So Krishna is so kind that he's done two things with this material sex desire. With sex desire as manifested in an envious, angry form through a material body. First of all, he's allowed it to have some pleasure. He's allowed there to be some pleasure. He's not cruel. Even if you want to do something out of envy and anger towards him, out of rebellion, he's still going to allow you to get some happiness out of it. Just imagine somebody so kind and so loving, that action that you take that's an utter rebellion to them, they'll still allow you to enjoy it. And therefore, sex pleasure is enjoyable mentally, emotionally, and physically on some level. And the other thing that Krishna does, he's very, very clever. He's very, very clever. He thought, let me connect this desire of the living entity for an envious, angry perversion of their natural sex desire, let me connect it with Dharma. Let me connect it with religion. Biologically. Not just shastrically. Let me intrinsically connect this desire with something that will bring people to righteousness. So that even by doing this thing that is the epitome of their rebellion, they'll come closer to me. Did you ever wonder why reproduction is through sex? I've wondered that so many times. Why? Why is it like that? In the spiritual world, there's no connection like that. There's no reproduction at all. Why in this material world is reproduction connected with sex? I mean, it doesn't have to be. Vishwamitra Muni had human beings grow like coconuts. So, you know, I mean, it's not necessary. And Krishna could have done it in so many ways. Why did he do it in that way? Any of you ever wonder that? Any of you ever ask questions like that? Or am I the only weird person who asks these kind of questions? I ask really weird questions. When I first visited the temple, I was asking all these challenging questions, and when later I came back to move into the ashram, one of the ladies said, I never thought you would move back in. I said, you never stopped asking challenging questions. So why did Krishna do that? Well, it's an interesting thing about having children. When you have children, what do you need to do?
Surrender.
You need to surrender. You need to do what?
Sacrifice.
You need to sacrifice. You need to take care of them, don't you? Okay, now I'm going to tell you a little bit about male-female psychology and how the fact that sex is connected with reproduction in the material world pushes people to Dharma. Even people who aren't religious, it starts pushing you to Dharma, even if you don't know anything about the scriptures. Okay, so as all of you know, I hope all of you know this, that the woman gets pregnant. You know that, right? Okay. You know, when I was growing up, there were many people who didn't know that till they were like 16 or 17.
Oh my God.
Seriously, I'm really serious. I have some god sisters who told me that they didn't know about these things till they were like 16 or 17. Amazing, huh? How life has changed. All right. So, it's the women who get pregnant, right? You all know this? And it's the women who breastfeed the babies, right? And the women who give birth. Now, when you're pregnant, especially when you're giving birth and when you're breastfeeding, it's awfully nice to have somebody around who's taking care of you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's pretty hard. I mean, newer men nowadays do it. That's another discussion.
but it's pretty hard to do full-time intense work when you're 8 months pregnant. When you're in labor, you're completely vulnerable. You don't have somebody around to protect you. You and the baby are in a lot of trouble. When you're breastfeeding, you've got to be there taking care of your kids. You know, you can't be working in an office. Of course, nowadays they do it. They pump their milk. They do interesting things nowadays. But if you're going to live a natural life, you want someone around to take care of you. You want someone around to help you. Right? And therefore, women, it's wired into women's psychology that they want a committed sexual relationship. Women, by nature, do not want casual sexual relationships. Because a casual sexual relationship for a woman is very frightening. She wants commitment. And she wants commitment from the get-go. Why? Because she needs it. If she doesn't have commitment, she's going to be in trouble. We're just talking biology now, right? Not talking Shastra. We're talking biology. So the women are going to push for commitment. Now, nowadays, because of contraception and abortion and propaganda, so women are not always like that, but the women have a conflict because it's wired into a woman's physiology and psychology to want their sexual relationships to be one of commitment. Therefore, women biologically want dharma in their sex life. Men do not. Men are not biologically wired for dharma. But men are biologically wired, which, by the way, means men are more free, which means they're more intelligent. That's another discussion, which we're not going to get into today. It also means that if men aren't properly trained, they're really in trouble. What women will do biologically, men need to be trained to do. So, but men are biologically wired to be intensely attracted to women. And if they want to please the woman, they have to commit. Because the woman, if she's raised in a proper culture, and if there isn't contraception and abortion, she's going to insist on commitment. So the men are strongly attracted to women, and the women will say, you want me, buddy? You commit. Why? Because you need it. We're just talking biology. So the man is drawn by his lust to commit, and the woman is drawn by her lust to crave commitment. How clever Krishna is. That he's taken this thing and he's connected it with dharma. Even for those who don't follow scripture, even for those who are atheists, even for those who practically live like animals. Of course, nowadays they're so degraded that because of contraception and abortion, they've tried to circumvent this natural connection between sex desire and dharma. So because there's this natural biological connection, and then you want to raise the children, and you have to take some responsibility, and you've got to take some sacrifice, you naturally become inclined towards real yoga, which is giving and not taking. In order to be a parent, you've got to do a lot of giving. In order to get along with a member of the opposite sex in a long-term committed relationship, you've got to do a lot of giving. And because giving is the essence of spiritual yoga and spiritual sex desire, it gradually pushes you in that direction. So those two things are Krishna's infinite kindness. Actually, unbelievable kindness. That he's both allowed there to be pleasure, and if done properly, it pushes you towards dharma. Those who avail themselves of birth control, whether it's devices, chemicals, or what I like to euphemistically call sex without sex, are denying themselves, if you don't know what that is, then just forget that. They're denying themselves the natural connection between this very abominable thing and dharma. And we'll go on to discuss the material side a little bit more in a minute. So I want to now look at two main areas. The first is, how do we get back to the real spiritual thing? Now, wouldn't it be nice to be in a world where, how did Prabhupada describe the difference again? He said spiritual sexuality was what? Is enjoyed when?
It
Eternally.
Eternally. Continuously, he said. Continuously. Does that sound nice?
Yeah.
Or you guys been so conditioned that this you have to just stop all this thing that night? No, I don't even want that spiritually. Have you been so indoctrinated with a Mayavadi point of view? Or?
It always seems surreal to sort of have that concept that there's something which is so restricted, so forbidden here, to be unlimited in the spiritual world.
Yes. How incredible that something that's so restricted here is unlimited there. But the reason it's so restricted here is that here it's the ultimate expression of our envy. It is the pinnacle of the expression of our envy of God. But if we're trying to stop it altogether, we're Mayavadis. Okay? Just let yourself for a minute. You can always go back to where you were before. Okay? There's no risk. Let yourself for a minute imagine, what does that mean? That in our ultimate reality, that pleasure is enjoyed continuously in a non-exploitive way. What would that mean? How is it that all the residents of Vrindavan, Goloka Vrindavan, are enjoying that pleasure continuously, and it gets ever and ever better and better, and they have it all the time? How are they doing that?
You know, in the spiritual world, is it just the gopis and Krishna, or is it everyone else?
Thank you. I bet you that was a question that a lot of you had. Wait a minute, isn't it just the gopis and Krishna? What are we, is it trees? How are they feeling that? Does anyone know the answer to that question? Yeah.
You told me once in a class, I asked you, what if I was a Veda grass? Because, I was just thinking, what if you're a Veda grass thing? Isn't that a bit of a shame? And you were saying, no, actually, Krishna's lotus feet touch you, and you also experience.
Yes, but let's look at it in this kind. Is this revolutionary what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Good, that's good. Yeah. Okay, so let's look at the whole spiritual world. Oh, he said that if you were a blade of grass, that Krishna's lotus feet are touching you every day, so you're still happy. But his question was, how is this spiritual sexuality enjoyed by everybody, not just the gopis? So how is it? How are all of the residents of Goloka Vrindavan, every one of them, even the blades of grass, continually enjoying ever-fresh spiritual sexuality? Yes. Yes, everyone's part and parcel of Krishna. Yes?
Krishna is with each and every individual.
Krishna is with each and every jiva, but how particularly in this context? Because the grass isn't having, the grass is in Shantaras. Yes?
And they're indirectly also parting this Krishna pastime.
They're indirectly, which pastime specifically?
Amorous.
What is everybody in Goloka Vrindavan working to do? Everyone, every blade, every tree, every flower, every bird, every bumblebee, everyone, they're trying to do what?
Unite
who?
Radha and Krishna.
What?
Radha and Krishna.
Everybody. Everyone's focus is how can I bring Radha and Krishna together? Even Radharani's mother-in-law. Did you know that? Indirectly, yeah. Even the so-called enemies. Am I frying people? So everyone, right? Even Mother Yasoda, after Krishna finishes his breakfast, she's sending Krishna's remnants to Radharani. Now we have to remember, Krishna is Angani Yasya Sakalendriya Rittimanti. All of his senses perform the activities of all the other senses. So Krishna's union with Radharani is there when they just look at each other, when they're eating each other's remnants, when they're thinking of each other. And this union between Radha and Krishna, between the ultimate male and the ultimate female, who are ultimately one, actually they're one being, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But this pleasure is being enjoyed by everybody in the spiritual world. And that, my friends, is our natural position. That's what we're looking for. But when we envy that it's Krishna,
We get a body that's a manifestation of our envy, and we try to imitate Krishna through. Okay. How do we get back to that point? How do we here, as practicing Vaishnavas, start reawakening our original spiritually sexual pleasure by bringing Radha and Krishna together? How do we do that here? Yes? Okay, that's my second area. My second area is how do I use my bodily sexuality? She's saying we can raise a child in Krishna consciousness. I'm talking about how do we bring Radha and Krishna together? Yes, let's be a little specific. What is this mantra we're chanting? What is the mantra that we're chanting? What is this mantra? What does it mean? What service? What service are we being asked to engage in? What service are we asking to engage in? What is the ultimate devotional service?
Pleasing Krishna.
Come on, you guys aren't following the logic.
Uniting Radha and Krishna.
Yes, what is the mantra itself? What does Hare Krishna mean?
Radha and Krishna.
What are you doing when you're chanting the mantra?
Uniting them.
Is Krishna the same as his name?
Yeah.
When you're saying Hare Krishna, what are you doing?
Uniting Radha and Krishna.
Why do you think you feel so happy when you chant? Did you ever wonder why you feel so happy when you chant? What happiness are you feeling? You didn't know that, did you? That's the happiness you're feeling. You're feeling maybe just a little, or maybe it's just a shadow. Think of that. The happiest you've ever felt when you were chanting Hare Krishna in Kirtan or Japa. There was one devotee in Slovakia last year who said, chanting is 1,000 times better than sex. Why? What are you feeling when you're chanting? What is that? You're bringing Radha and Krishna together. And when they're together, and you facilitated bringing them together by chanting, then you're also experiencing some of that happiness. That's why Krishna's so happy when you chant Hare Krishna. He says, oh, you're putting me with Radharani. Radharani's so happy. She's saying, oh, you're putting me with Krishna. Okay. You have some question about chanting before we go on to other things? Yeah. About chanting specifically?
So, with chanting, if you increase that chanting and you get more happiness out of it, will it sort of like replace the material desires for...
Yes, that's right. If you've got something that's 1,000 times better, why are you going to be interested in something that's lousy? And that's why when you chant Hare Krishna, your material desires naturally decrease. Now, of course, the amount of connection, the amount of yoga you have with Krishna and chanting depends on the purity of your chanting. And therefore, one has to chant gradually more and more purely. Is this a good reason to want to get rid of the anartas? What would happen if you got rid of all the anartas and you were chanting Hare Krishna purely? What do you think you would experience? Can you imagine? Pretty amazing, huh? Okay. How else can we bring Radha and Krishna together? As practicing devotees.
Helping others chant.
Preaching. When you're preaching, you're serving who?
Radha and Krishna.
Radha and Krishna in the form of?
The Holy Name.
Lord Chaitanya. Who is Radha and Krishna combined? When Radha and Krishna combine, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy. You just have to know what you're doing. Right? Krishna says sacrifice performed in knowledge. If you don't know what you're doing, it's some benefit. It's so easy. It really is so easy. Just like an ordinary man and woman, when they combine, they produce living entities with whom they wish to share their love. Right? Ordinary husband and wife, when they combine sexually, they produce children with whom to enjoy. Prabhupada talks about this all the time.
that the reason we exist is the same reason an ordinary father has children. He wants to exchange love. He wants to expand his enjoyment. He said the man's working so hard, but can't eat any more chapatis than he could eat if he didn't work so hard. You know, if you stay single, you don't have to work as hard, do you? Right. So why marry and have a family? You want to increase your enjoyment. He said, so that's why Krishna has the living entities, to increase his enjoyment. So when Radha and Krishna come together in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what's the Lord's desire then? To bring more and more living entities to Krishna consciousness. In that union of Radha and Krishna's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's inspired with, where's my family? Where's all the living entities who are going to come and enjoy with me? With me. That's also a big difference between material and spiritual lust. Spiritually, Radha and Krishna wants to share that enjoyment with every living entity. So one way we can join Radha and Krishna together is preaching, going out on Sankirtan, distributing books. You're increasing the bliss of the joining of Radha and Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by bringing all the living entities. What's another way? Cooking is part of?
Deity worship.
Deity worship. Prabhupada said one of the main means of controlling material lust is deity worship. You're dressing Krishna so nicely, so Radharani is happy. You're dressing Radharani so nicely, so Krishna is happy. You're dressing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's Radha and Krishna combined. You're dressing Jagannath, Balaram, and Subhadra, who are Krishna and his... What is it?
It's just an insect.
It's a bug.
A bug? I thought it must be like a fox. Okay, will some brave person take care of the bug? Does anybody have any courage?
Tulsi's got it. She's used to this girl stuff.
Some courageous person. Did it just fly away? Okay, yes. Okay, so deity worship, we become attracted to the beauty of the deity. Prabhupada said we become attracted to the beauty of the deity. Okay? And also hearing about Krishna. We hear how wonderful Krishna is. When we're hearing about Krishna, he also becomes very, very happy. Right? And we become attracted to taking part in his pastimes. We become attracted that I want to be part of that world instead of this exploitive world. So that is the only real cure. We're next going to talk about how we deal with things externally. But what I just talked about, say only real cure. The next thing we're going to talk about is just support stuff while we're working on the real cure. Yeah.
If you're trying to cultivate the uniting of Radha and Krishna, that's considered probably, in my opinion, Madhurya Ras. But then upstairs...
No. Why? As I said, Mother Yasoda is also trying to unite Radha and Krishna. The flowers are also trying to unite Radha and Krishna. Everyone in Goloka Vrindavan, whether they're in Madhurya Rasa or not, they're all contributing to the uniting of Radha and Krishna, the pleasure of Radha and Krishna.
Intentionally.
Intentionally. That's where they're getting their happiness from. Right? Our Brijvasi will agree. Everything. All the residents, they're devoted to uniting Radha and Krishna. Everything. The trees, the flowers, the grass, the leaves, the birds. Not only those who are in Madhurya Rasa, no. Everyone. Just like Hanuman. What's Hanuman's interest?
Uniting
Sita and Ram. Is he in Madhurya Rasa?
No.
Actually, I mentioned this stuff just recently in Slovakia. I wasn't really giving a class on it. I was actually giving a class on chanting Hare Krishna, and one of the devotees raised her head and said, what do I do about sex desire? And a couple days after the class, one of the leaders said, when I first read the Ramayanas, when I read the end, when Ram banishes Sita, pregnant Sita, to the forest, he said, I was so upset. How could Ram banish Sita? And then I remembered that, well, Ram in the Maha Mantra can also refer to Ram. Hare can also refer to Sita. And if Krishna is the same of his name, if I chant the Hare Krishna Mantra, I'll be bringing Ram and Sita back together again. said, so I sat down and chanted, and I felt completely satisfied.
Once you, some of the devotees, they were just asking, could you explain what Madhurya Rasa is?
Madhurya Rasa is those devotees who are specifically attached to Krishna as his girlfriends or his wives. Yes.
Arjun, how would he bring Radha and Krishna together? Mm.
That's an interesting question. He said, how does Arjuna help bring Radha and Krishna together? Arjuna is more involved in Dwarka, like Krishna Rukmini, Krishna Satchabhama. But there's another aspect to Arjuna that that Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about, which, in terms of his relationship with Subhadra, which is very interesting. No. But just like you think about when the Pandavas have the Rajasuya Jagya, they're inviting Krishna and all his queens. It's described that Krishna and all of his beautiful queens are walking throughout Hastinapur. So the Pandavas are also facilitating that.
And when we say Radha Krishna, it's basically Krishna enjoying with any of the gopis.
Basically, you're bringing together the ultimate masculine and feminine energies in various forms, whatever form. Varaha and the earth. You're trying to bring about a uniting of them, of the ultimate masculine and feminine, of which we're a part.
See why the living entity would get envious.
Of course. I'm very glad you see that. I'm very serious. I'm very glad you see that. The fact that you can see that, that means you felt it. That means Super Soul in your heart just actually reciprocated with you. And he did that because you've been very sincerely chanting for a very long time. And if you can see that, how we could have that original envy. That's Krishna showing you that within yourself. It's within all of us. I mean, it's not that only you have that and I don't. Only Krishna. That's Krishna showing you that, because that means, first of all, you're ready to see it to some extent. And that also means you're ready to deal with it to some extent. Probably not fully right now. But that's very nice. Don't lose that. If you're able, if any of you also had that experience that you were able to feel that, yeah, I can understand why I was envious of Krishna, and I can feel the envy of Krishna. Don't be depressed about that. Don't push that away. Look at it and mourn and say, Krishna, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I was envious of you. Please give me back my original love. Please turn that envy and lust back to what it was. Yes. We experience the original form of pure sexual joy. Yes.
Right.
Unlimitedly, forever, ever increasing. Yes.
Okay. Can't we experience that joy without actually being fine?
No.
Even in a spiritual way?
No. Through the desire to unify them, yes. They're always unifying. It's you're connecting with it. You can try. That's what we've come here to do. Exactly. Do you see what's happened with him also? Do you see how he's starting to see the inertia? This question you're asking means the Super Soul in your heart is showing you, I was trying to enjoy separately from Krishna. Do you understand that? The fact that you ask this question, like, can't I do it separately? Do you follow what I'm saying? The fact that you're asking this question, Krishna is showing you the root of your coming here. Again, it's not just you. We all have that. Yes?
When you were talking about commitment, did you mean marriage commitment?
Generally, it shows up like that. Yeah. Because if you've got a marriage commitment, then, well, nowadays it doesn't count, but, you know, then you figure the guy's not going to leave. Nowadays, you can't count on anything, but. Yeah. But yeah, the women want a lifetime commitment from their sexual partner. They want it biologically. There's a strong biological drive in a woman for that. Okay, I want to go on to why don't I go on and then we'll take more questions at the end, all right? Because I have another really important piece to cover. So we've talked about how we're going to go back to the original and the spiritual, right? Okay, is that going to happen generally in 1 minute?
No.
So between the getting from here to there, I want to get to a point where my original, didn't Prabhupada say that the desire to enjoy is also within the living entity? He did say that, right? Okay. Mm-hmm. So in order to get back to that original place, but here I'm starting, I've got this other thing. And what do I do between here and there? Because although I can get from here to there in a moment, in theory, in practice it doesn't usually happen that way. In practice it's unfortunately bahanam janmanamante usually. It usually takes a long time. The reason that it takes a long time is, we may discuss tonight at 5:30, why it takes a long time and how you can make this process go faster, this interim period. But in the meantime, here I am with the strongest force in the world, the strongest force in existence, Krishna Prema, manifest in a twisted, envious way through a material body. And I got to deal with it while I'm getting the real thing, don't I? Now, the analogy that I like to give in this connection, and the doctor can correct me if I'm wrong, is suppose you have a broken arm. What's the cure for a broken arm?
Splint.
A splint. Now, if it's a really, really, really bad fracture, I generally like to give painkillers too in the beginning, right? Why? Do painkillers cure the fracture?
No.
Just
well,
the symptom.
Yeah. Kind of.
Just the symptoms.
Why do they give painkillers, especially the first few days?
Symptoms relieve the pain.
But why?
Because the bone won't heal.
Does it speed healing? Yes. By giving you painkillers, you'll relax the muscles, the arm will stay in place, and it will actually speed the healing. You'll get well faster if you take a painkiller. Just imagine. Now, suppose you only took painkillers. What would happen? You actually would probably re-injure it because you wouldn't know it was hurting. You know, it would make it worse. Now, do you take painkillers the whole time or just first few days usually? Just the first few days, just while the pain's really intense. Then after that, you don't need painkillers anymore. All right, so what is our broken bone? Bones are good, right? We like bones, right? Nothing wrong with bones, folks. What's wrong is a broken bone. Right? Our original spiritual love for Krishna, that's fine, that's good, that's desirable. We want that. Don't get rid of the bone. The problem right now is the bone is broken. Right? So what's the cure is the cast. And we talked about that. That's essentially chanting. Mostly it's chanting. Chanting, hearing, deity worship, preaching.
Sadhu Sangha.
Well, you know, you can't do much chanting and deity worship and preaching without Sadhu Sangha, can you? Pretty hard, huh? Try to chant offenselessly without Sadhu Sangha. Pretty hard. Mm. So when I tell people all you have to do is chant offenselessly and get rid of the inertias, I know you can't chant offenselessly without the other stuff. It's a trick. Okay. So what's the painkiller? Okay, now, you know also, some people are allergic to certain kinds of painkillers. So not everybody can take every kind of painkiller, right? You also work with medicine. All right, so there's two main painkillers that we can take to deal with this. Is it a strong force, this material sex desire?
Yeah.
At least
yeah.
The guys are going to admit it. That's because it manifests differently for guys and girls. We'll get to that too. There's two main kinds of painkiller, and some of us are allergic to one kind, and some of us are allergic to the other kind. Does anybody have any idea what the two painkillers are?
Praviti and Nivriti.
Brahmachari life and grahastha life. Okay? You're not going to conquer sex desire by just brahmachari life, and you're not going to conquer sex desire by just grahastha life. You're going to conquer sex desire by chanting Hare Krishna, because that will awaken the original thing. But on the way, you can take the brahmachari painkiller, or you can take the grahastha painkiller. Whichever is suitable for you. All right? Most people are allergic to taking the Brahmachari painkiller for too long. But some people are allergic to the Grahastha painkiller. You want to put people in the right place. Right? So what we do, our painkiller is, we take this nasty thing and we offer it to Krishna. We connect it with Krishna. We connect it with the service of Radha and Krishna. That's what we do with it. And I don't know why we have so much trouble with this. We connect food to Krishna. Food isn't something really wonderful either. Let it sit around for a few days, and what does it become? Yuck. You know, when you pass out the remnants of it, it's not very nice stuff either. We don't have any trouble connecting food to Krishna, do we? We have no trouble with it at all. It's also nasty. Everything's nasty in this place. So why can't we connect that? So how do you do it as a brahmachari? Well, the brahmacharis, you know what your color means, don't you? What does your color mean?
Represents the fire of sacrifice.
Yes, yes. So the brahmachari is supposed to be a walking jagya. Their color is the color of the sacred fire. It's explained. It's either the fourth or the seventh canto. I can't remember which one, in relationship to Vanaprastha life. It says that you put on the color of the sacred fire. And what do you do with that sex desire? What is the brahmachari? How does the brahmachari use that sex desire in connection with Krishna? The material, nasty, ugly version of it. How does the brahmachari use that in connection with Krishna? You don't know. Okay. He's supposed to take that energy. The sexual fluids are the most concentrated form of food, by the way. And supposed to do what with that energy?
Send it up the spine.
Up to the brain. Supposed to send it up to the brain. Brahmachari life doesn't mean I don't get married, but I'm cheating in some way. It's not wrong. That's Hare Krishna. I don't get into it. Brahmachari life means it's going up to the brain. And what does it give you? That's called ojas. Any of you know anything about Ayurveda? So the reproductive fluids are called ojas. They produce the finest form of nourishment for the body. I mean, just think that the sexual fluids are what create a new body. It's just like when we eat grains, what are we eating? We're eating the what of the plant? The seed. Right? That's for reproduction. We're eating the most concentrated form of the plant. So the brahmachari takes physically takes the reproductive fluid and the energy and nourishes the brain. Just imagine how potent that is, that which can form a new body. And from that ojas, he gets tejas, he gets effulgence. So Prabhupada said the brahmachari should be very effulgent. And what is he using that energy for? Just like we said, normally man and woman combine to have children, and they increase the family. So what are the brahmacharis doing? How are they increasing the family? Through?
Preaching.
Through preaching. Mm-hmm. Through preaching. A brahmachari, my friends, is not one who says, no, a brahmachari is giving that love not just to one or two children, but to hundreds and thousands of children. We are not interested, my friends, in repression. A little repression has to be there, otherwise we're animals. Right? If I walk by a shop and I say, oh, that's a pretty necklace, and I just take it, you know, then I'm an animal. So a little repression is part of civilized life, but we're not trying to deal with the material side of our sex desire while we're working on getting the real spiritual thing with just repression. It will either A, fail, or B, turn you into a rock. If you just try to deal materially by repression, you will either A, fail, and then be embarrassed by your failure, or B, you will become a rock. Any takers for becoming rocks? No, okay. Stop talking now, Armila. I'm going to stop when I stop. Sorry, not for this one. Okay, so you want to do that by expanding. Normally I'm compliant, but not this time. You want to take that desire and you want to expand it. Prabhupada talks about that in the Nectar Devotion. You take your love and it expands. A true renunciate is one who makes the world their family. You make the world your family. You're not repressing it. You're not stopping it. You're not trying to kill it. If you're trying to kill it, what are you trying to do? You're trying to kill part of yourself. Expand it to all living entities. And sexual desire is creative, isn't it? You create a new body. That's pretty creative. So use it to be creative. Think of new ways to spread Krishna consciousness. Use that energy in preaching. That's brahmachari. So that's one kind of painkiller. And it's that can be, for those who can do that, it's very, very enlivening life. It's a very, very enlivening life. Someone who can live that life also doesn't need to get shakti from the opposite sex. Generally, a woman needs a man in order to enthuse her to be responsible, and a man needs a woman to enthuse him to be responsible. Generally, without the opposite sex or the hope of getting the opposite sex, people will not get an education or get a job or be responsible. They'll just be lazy. So a real brahmachari is someone who's enthused without a woman, who doesn't need a woman to say, "Dear, this house is getting a little small." You know, but he's willing to renovate the temple. He's willing to do all the kind of, just like we see as so many of our sannyasis, just like David Richard Maharaj was saying yesterday, how an ordinary person, they'll move to a new location for a job. You know, the wife says, "But dear, you could be making twice as much money if you just moved to California." And he'll do it. Right? It's just talking to a devotee like this. He had spent $20,000 to fix up some facility at a temple ashram to make his wife happy, and now she's pregnant, and the place is big enough, barely, for them and a kid. I said, "So what are you doing now?" "Oh, we're fixing up a bigger place." Hare Krishna. Right. So the brahmachari is one who have that energy and that enthusiasm without a woman. "I'll go out, I'll do the books, I'll finish the temple, I'll do this, I'll do that." And he doesn't need some woman pushing him. He's not repressed. He sees the world as his family, and he doesn't need to get shakti from a woman. Now, a true female renunciate is very, very rare. That, again, someone who can see the world as their family, not someone who's repressing their desire for marriage and children, not someone who doesn't want children because it's too much trouble. That's renunciation in the mode of passion, too much trouble. "Oh, too much trouble. I don't want to take the trouble. I want a free life. I want my service," mean career. You know, "so I don't want to have to bother with children, and I don't want to offer up my body as a sacrifice in that way. Let me just do whatever pleases me." That's renunciation, the mode of passion. It's not renunciation, and it will not bring you close to Krishna. So the kind of women who can be renunciates, again, to be a real renunciate means that you're soft-hearted, you're merciful, you're loving, you have the same amount of soft-hearted love as a mother and a wife. It's just you have it beyond the family. You have it beyond the family. And you're able to get full energy and enthusiasm without a man. And you're also able to be stable and rational without a man. Yeah. Okay. I have said on that. So that's the brahmachari. And I won't spend that much more time on it because I don't think that applies to most of us here. And I would also suggest that those of you who want the brahmachari painkiller, that you get more advice from people who are in that, who live that whole life. Now, as far as the householder painkiller is pretty simple. What do you use the sex life for, folks? Children. He used it for children. Prabhupada says, man is like butter and woman is like
fire.
Now, if you just take a piece of butter and put it on the stove, you get a mess. Right? But suppose you put the butter inside of a
pot.
You put the butter inside of a pot. What do you get? You get ghee! Is ghee nice? Do we like ghee?
We love it.
We love ghee. What's the pot? What's the pot that you put that, the butter's the man, right? You put the man inside the pot before you put him on the fire. What's that pot? Called marriage. That's called marriage. And what's the ghee? The children. We like children. Do we like children? I don't know. Do we like children or not? We like children. Yes, we like children. At least I like children. I don't know if anybody else likes children anymore. That's one way of connecting jivas to Krishna, folks. And Prabhupada says that even in the act of sex, which is abominable, if you're dedicating it to Krishna, you can see Krishna. And wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, probably isn't going to happen every time, just like not every time you eat prasadam, are you going to have ecstasy? Or not every time you go in the kirtan, you're going to have ecstasy, and that's a yurt nista nishta. But yeah, that can happen. That can happen. Husband and wife coming together to please Krishna, they can experience spiritual ecstasy. Just a little side note. In married life, to have children, is it supposed to be something like mechanical? Just wondering, just in case some of you think like that. Do we eat prasada mechanically? I'm not supposed to enjoy this. Not enjoy it. Okay. I don't want to eat prasada for sense pleasure. Just swallow it without chewing it. I didn't taste it. Are we supposed to eat like that?
No.
Okay, marital relations are not supposed to be like that either. If you want to know what they're supposed to be like, you can read about Kardav Muni and Devahuti. Okay? Do you think that nice children are going to be born out of some kind of mechanical, frustrated, repressed union of husband and wife? What kind of children do you think you'll get? Angry,
Rocks.
Repressed children.
Hmm?
Yeah. Don't do that, please. Please don't do that. Okay, I know of a lot of people who've done that kind of thing, and the kids, like, they want to be devotees, but they're real angry kids. So, please don't do that. It should be... We want to have love between. Prabhupada says reciprocation of service and love. So there should be, it should be even on a material level, some loving relationship. And it's a jagya. You're offering your body in sacrifice. The husband's offering his body in sacrifice. I'm making a commitment that I'm going to hang out for 20 years. Sometimes I'm going to love my wife. Sometimes I won't. Sometimes I'm going to love the little kids. And sometimes I won't. Sometimes I'm going to think, get those screaming dirty brats out of here. And the woman's making a sacrifice. Being pregnant is a sacrifice. Labor is a sacrifice. Breastfeeding is a sacrifice. Cleaning up the dirty nappies and the vomit on the floor is a sacrifice. That's what life's for, a sacrifice. But doing it for Krishna. Doing it for Krishna. Connecting with Krishna. Krishna, I'm giving this kid to you. Krishna, I'm using my body for you. That is the most natural use of the sexual urge for Krishna. And Devi Rich Maharaj was saying how the height of the man's desire is about age 21. For the woman, it's either 16 or 18. I can't remember which. That's the height of fertility. And Prabhupada talks about early marriage. Sorry about that. I mean, by artificially delaying marriage, you really make it hard on yourselves. Because the biological urge, what it's pushing you to do is to reproduce. Which, as I said, is Krishna's great kindness as to how he's connected that urge with Dharma. That's what the push is. That's really what the push is. And I mean, Prabhupada, it's one of his principles in the first canto for Zen society is that all girls should be married maximum 16 and all boys maximum 24. Now, I don't think we're going to do this in the next hour or two, but having early marriages having early marriages really helps. It really, really helps with this problem, and hopefully in some generation. You know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was 14 when he got married, Ramchandra was 16, Gandhi was 13, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was 14. Having early marriages really helps. That's just the natural use of the stuff. Be married and have kids. Prabhupada said women should have children as soon as they're able. His wife had her first kid at 14. So I know this is very revolutionary, and we're not going to do it today. I know that. We're not going to do it today. But it would be awfully nice if we could get to a point where we had a society where we could do that, because... wow, would it save people a lot of frustration and a lot of agony and a lot of suffering? Because that's what it's meant for. And folks, if you get married and have a kid after you have your first kid, boy, do you get sober. You really do. You really get sober. Just even materially. You really get sober. You think, wow, this is connected with Dharma. Whoa. You know, it changes how you think about it. And the woman, instead of thinking about my body as a tool to allure a man, thinks my body is a machine to have a baby. And it's a quite different way of thinking. And the husband, instead of thinking, oh, my wife's body is there for my enjoyment, he's thinking, oh, my wife's body is there for her to be a mother to my children. That we can offer to Krishna. It changes the relationship. It changes how you think about the body. Connects you to Krishna. And that way you can enjoy with Krishna. Yes, Krishna wants you to enjoy eating. He'll even let you enjoy material sex life. Just imagine. He'll even let you do that with him. The brahmachari enjoys it in one way, and the grahastha enjoys it in another way. Mm-hmm. And the other way is by you have the relationship between the husband and wife on the subtle sexual platform. You have a pleasing emotional relationship. And you offer that to Krishna. You offer your friendship to Krishna, the friendship between husband and wife, the friendship between the parents and the children. You offer your home to Krishna. You know, the woman's sex life expands as pretty clothes and nice jewelry and nice food and all this sort of stuff. You offer that to Krishna. Wear nice saris, cook nice food for Krishna. You know, flirt with your husband and think that Krishna will be happy if I please this living entity who's his devotee. Then connect it with Krishna. And if you're chanting, after a while the real thing will wake up and you won't care about the other thing anymore. After a while your bone will heal and you won't need the painkillers and the casts anymore. It won't be necessary. Your real spiritual bliss will awaken and you'll think, material sex life? Duh. Who needs that? Not as a repressed, oh, it's terrible. Not like that. Just like, who needs that? What is that? I'm in my relationship with Radha and Krishna. What do I need that for? A stupid thing. I'm so sorry, Krishna, that I ever wanted to express my love for you like that. What a foolish thing. I'm so sorry. I won't ever do it again. So that's the point that we want to get to. And if we do those two things, then if we come back to our original position, it may be gradually. And if at the same time we're engaging it materially, either as brahmacharya or as grihastha, but connect with Krishna, then the whole world will become Vaikuntha. One of the ladies was asking me, if we really see everything in relationship with Krishna, can we be happy in the material world? Yes! There'll still be birth, death, old age, and disease. You won't even notice them. You'll just see Krishna. Oh, my husband is Krishna's devotee. My children are Krishna's devotee. My house belongs to Krishna. My material sexual energy belongs to Krishna. It all belongs to Krishna. Let me use this for Krishna. Let me use this for Krishna. Let me use this for Krishna. Krishna, 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 Krishna. I'm maintaining this household because it's Krishna's house. And I have to take, these are jivas that Krishna asked me to take care of. And I'm taking care of them for him. And this body's Krishna's. I'm taking care of this body for him. And yeah, I'm shackled by this body, but even with the shackles on, I'm making an offering to Krishna. That's Gajendra. Gajendra was being bitten by the crocodile for 1,000 years in such pain. But when Vishnu came, let me offer to Vishnu, even though I'm suffering. So even though I'm shackled by this nasty, nasty material sex desire, so embarrassing. It's embarrassing, isn't it? It's really embarrassing. Every once in Mumbai, I was really sick, and I was throwing up. One of the devotees there, who's a doctor, was taking care of me, and I looked at her and said, God, it's embarrassing to have a material body. So So even in this embarrassing condition, shackled by this body, we somehow pick up a lotus flower and say, "Your Krishna's for you." We created those shackles, folks. So not that we expect Krishna's going to take them off tomorrow. First we offer the lotus with the shackles on. Gradually we get attached to offering the lotus, and he'll take off the shackles. So I want to just add a few things on the side of engaging our material sex desire. I think that this is especially important for the ladies. And I think it's important for the ladies, A, because most of the people who give class on this topic are not ladies. And many of them haven't the foggiest notion of what it's like for a lady. And also because I see that many of the women, and this will be helpful for the men also, I think that many of the women misunderstand their own sexual desire, and I've seen that this misunderstanding causes great havoc in our grihastha ashrams. So, a man's sexual desire is very obvious, very gross, very physical. I'd say it's even very physically localized. I don't want to be more explicit than that. It's very clear what it is. Right? Am I right, guys?
Yeah.
Very, very clear. I have gross sexual attraction to women. Okay? You see what it is. Women, it's not generally like that so much. Most women are not usually aware, I have gross physical genital desire for sex life. Most women, in fact, think that they don't. Or if they do, that it's very slight. So women's sexual desire is diffused and disguised. So women's sexual desire shows up as a desire to be attractive. Because men have two ways that they feel sexually stimulated, two main ways. One is visually, by seeing attractive women, and the other is by taking the role of an aggressor, by chasing women. Man feels energized by chasing after a woman. Women feel energized by being pursued, by being the object. Basically, men want to possess Maya and women want to be Maya. So one way that women exhibit their lust is by wanting to attract a man. So if you have any desire to wear nice clothes or be attractive or think of yourself as pretty or have some man come to you and say you're beautiful, that's a form of sex desire. That's what it is. The desire for nice clothes, hair stuff, makeup, nice home, children, security, all that stuff. That's what it is. If you look at women's magazines, by the way, you look at women's magazines, you notice that there's hardly any pictures of men in them? You notice that? That the men's magazines have women pictures and the women's magazines have women pictures? You notice? The Prabhupada said the womanly form is the symbol of Maya. So we're envying that. I wish I had a body like that. You know, I wish I had clothes like that. I wish I looked like that. So we're also wanting to possess a woman. We're also wanting to be the enjoyer, but we want that woman we possess to be ourselves. Does that make some sense to you? We want to be that thing. And the desire for the emotional connection, the romance, that's all the same thing. We say, oh, I just want someone who's going to take care of me. It's the same thing. It's just showing in a different form. I think of it like a fountain. If you push down on a fountain, you have the same amount of water, but it just spread in all directions. So that's like that. Men can very much compartmentalize their sexual desire. They can have this part of their life, this part of their life, this part of their life, and then their sexual desire. It's very obvious. It's very gross. With women, it's everywhere. It just pervades everything. And it's very subtle. Now, the benefit for women is that because women are very unaware of their gross sexual desires by and large, they're more sexually modest. It's taken me many, 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 many years to be able to sit up in front of a group of people and have a discussion like this. Many years, very difficult. A woman is, when Prabhupada says shyness, by the way, he doesn't mean the personality style of being mousy. He says women are shy because Draupadi certainly wasn't like that. Okay, what the problem means by shyness is sexual modesty. The women by nature, by psychology, are sexually modest, unless they're raised differently. So that's a benefit. Women are naturally more restrained. Why? Because otherwise they'll end up with somebody unsuitable and they'll end up having bad children and they'll end up not being cared for. So women are wired to be more modest, more reserved. Women take much longer to become, how would you say? I don't know how to say it without saying it. Anyway, women take longer. I'll just leave it at that. Because they want to be more careful that the person's the right person. The women have a real stake in making sure it's the right person that he's going to hang around. So the benefit is it's much easier for women to control their gross sexual behavior than it is for men. Much, much easier. Because A, they're not as aware of it, and B, they're not the instigator, they're not the aggressor. So you women should not think that that means that you have less of it, please. It's not what it means. It just means it's easier for you to control the gross manifestation of it. It doesn't mean it's not there. So that's the positive side. The positive side for men is you're much better able to deal with an enemy you can see. Okay? A wolf that looks like a wolf is easier to deal with than a wolf that looks like a sheep, and for women, the wolf looks like a sheep. Women don't see the wolf.
I don't have any wolf. Solve him.
You know? So that's the advantage of a male body. Your maya is more obvious. And something that's more obvious, also something that's localized, it's easier to deal with. It's easier to contain, and it's easier to deal with. Something that's everywhere is a lot harder to deal with. Where do you start? You know, a woman wants to deal with lust. Where do you start? It's like you had a dust storm in your house, and there's dust and everywhere. You know, the men, it's all in one little place. That's a lot easier to deal with. So there's some advantage to having a female body, and there's some advantage to having a male body. According to the Shastra, the overall advantage is for the male. But still, the females have some advantage. So each has some advantage. So use your advantage. The women should use their advantage by maintaining their sexual modesty. Don't give up your sexual modesty. Use that advantage. And for the men, deal with it head on. Just recognize it. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to disguise it as something else. So that's like a little kind of side note. Right? So just to review. All right. What did Prabhupada say here again? He said something interesting here. It appears from this verse that there are similar sensations in spiritual bodies. Both Lord Ananta and the women giving him pleasure had spiritual bodies. Thus all sensations originally exist in the spiritual body. The desire for enjoyment is present both in Krishna and in his parts and parcels, the living entities. Okay? So we are not Maya bodies. Our goal, our process. Prabhupada, how many times does Prabhupada say, don't try to stop desires? How many times does he say that? Hundreds probably, right? Why do we somehow think that it doesn't apply to this one? And Prabhupada says, give up all sex desire. He's talking about give up the nasty, material, exploitive, envious, hating thing. Get the thing back to what it is, which is the most beautiful and wonderful and blissful thing. Now, I think that we're the only religious or spiritual system that's teaching this. I don't think anyone else teaches anything like this. So we have something that's very wonderful, that's amazing. It's something that's completely amazing. And our main cure is, what is our main cure?
Hearing and chanting.
Hearing and chanting. Chanting. But there has to be a quality of that chanting. Okay, so I was told I should end. I didn't even read this. I just knew what it said without reading it. Okay. So I was supposed to finish 15 minutes ago. Well, obviously, we can have a lot of questions that could go on for a very long time. So I'm kind of wondering how to deal with this. I think what we'll do is till 11:15 max. It's all right. Is this an important topic?
Yeah.
Is this important? You think so? I think so. Especially when you're young, it's really important. But actually, when you're old too. But don't think this stuff all just goes away when you get old. Okay. Don't think, you know, just let me tough it out through my 20s and then. You know, we have, sorry to say, examples in the Hare Krishna movement of people in their 50s saying, I think I need a beautiful young woman now. And it's not just guys. I mean, I was talking to one devotee a few years ago who was 58, and she says, I need to get married. I said, it's too late. She said, I joined at 30, I just wanted to be a fired-up preacher, but now I need to get married. I said, that dharmic door is closed for you now. You can't go that way anymore. And she got really angry at me and yelled at me. So please don't think that you're just, that by sitting, that what we talk about what you should do, let's just talk about what you should not do. Sit on it, ignore it, deny it, cover it up, pour perfume on it. Those things will not work. Okay? They will not work. I did mention this briefly. What will happen if you do it that way? You'll either, turn into a rock or
angry.
Fail. Yeah, you could get very angry too. Oh, rocks, because you can't really turn into a rock. If you try to turn into a rock, you'll be a very angry, bitter person. Do we have people in the Hare Krishna movement who are angry and bitter?
Yes.
Like a lot angry and bitter?
Yeah.
And you think their devotional service is getting angry at everybody? And pushing rules on people in an angry, bitter manner? Do we have people like that in the Hare Krishna movement?
Yes.
Do we have people who've been in the Hare Krishna movement for 20 or 30 years and who are like that? Why do you think they're like that? Why do you think they're like that? Yep. Please don't do that. 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 It's so painful. Don't do that. Okay? Some repression is necessary. You know, it's not like I see a pretty girl, just I'm going to go rape her because I'm not going to repress. You know, some repression is necessary. Or we're not civilized. It has to be some, obviously. But that's not how we're doing this. We are not dealing with this through repression. Not dealing with this through repression and hard-heartedness. That's not our process. We are not impersonalists. We are dealing with this through awakening our original desires with Krishna, and we're dealing with it through some practical measures in this world while we're doing the real business. That's how we're doing it. Develop the real spiritual thing, and we're engaging the material thing. Okay? That's the essence of this. Maybe we can even repeat this. We're trying to awaken the real thing.
We're trying to awaken the real thing.
And engage the false thing.
And engage the false thing.
That's it. And you can engage it two ways. As Brahmacharya Grihastha. Grihastha is not the only way to engage it. You can also engage as a Brahmacharya. Okay, we're going to try quick, and I'm going to try quick answers, which I'm not terribly good at, but I'll try that. Yeah.
As men, how can we assist in a relationship our wife to overcome when it's so all over the place?
Give her some kids. That helps a lot. That helps a lot even chemically. He asks, how do you help your wife overcome her sex desire when it's all over the place? Best thing, Prabhupada said, give your wife at least a couple kids. Give her some pretty saris. Give her some pretty saris. Instead of giving her pretty bikinis, you give her pretty saris. Prabhupada says you should make sure you give her nice jewelry. But something that's not, you know, overly sensuous. Something that's pious. Engage her in Krishna's service. Take care of her emotionally. Don't go down when she goes down. Women go like this emotionally. Men want to enjoy the up, and then they suffer with the down. Remain steady. Don't go too high up when your wife's up, and don't go down with her when she goes down. Be the steady, logical, intelligent support, which is what she needs. Tell her she's beautiful and you love her. Even if you don't feel that way today. Engage her in religious activities. Engage her in social activities. Women like social activities. Engage her in Krishna conscious social activities. Make sure she has some friends. One very happy householder told me, make sure your wife has friends who have the standard of living that you want to have. You think about that. Mm-hmm. Don't give her friends who have a standard of living that you're not willing to work to maintain. Somehow connect it with Krishna. Let her have some place to live where she can put curtains on the windows. Yeah. Somehow let her do it in Krishna's service. Prabhupada says you give the woman nice clothes, nice food, some children, nice ornaments, and engage in religious activities. And she should feel loved and cared for by you, even on the days you don't feel like it. And there are days you're not going to feel like it. Like, I don't want to tell her I love her.
Yes. You know, I always wanted to be a revolutionary. That's one of the reasons I joined the Hare Krishna movement. I wanted to be a revolutionary. Okay, you say you don't often hear that in many classes. I'd like to challenge you. I'd like you to go through Prabhupada's lectures. I'm going to give you a challenge because you just said something. As one, there's a number of things I learned by getting my PhD, and one is avoid data-free analysis. So if you're going to make a statement that we don't often hear in many lectures, that the goal of life is to unite Radha and Krishna and find pleasure in that situation, I'd like you to go through Prabhupada's lectures and see how often he says that specifically, and then come and give me the data. He may not say it in that specific word, but how many times does Prabhupada say, we are supposed to get our enjoyment by serving Krishna, we are, the goal of life is to serve Krishna, the goal of, how many times does he say that? And that's how we come to the platform of real enjoyment?
Sure.
So how many times does he say that?
Many.
Many. So if you just go through Prabhupada's, now that you're looking for it, I'd like you to now see how many times it's in Prabhupada's lectures.
Looking for pleasure, or
something that
pleasure?
We find that he identifies as specifically as sexual. No, not very often, but that he talks about okay. That's our original enjoyment,
sure.
And that's how we're going to find our full satisfaction. Okay. And that the perverted form of our enjoyment in this world is the sex desire. Yes, okay. That he'll say over and over and over again, just like these two purports. Prabhupada's not that explicit in most purports, but is he saying that in most purports?
Absolutely.
There you go. Okay.
Can I ask my question?
Yes.
So the question was that the danger is that since a lot of us are junior and think on the gross platform, the danger is to take what we identify as the disgusting, enviable thing and drag down the most beautiful thing to that platform.
That is a danger.
So perhaps you could educate us in how to try and avoid that, because, you know, I'm sure that the downside to that is huge.
It is a huge downside. The downside to not bringing up this point, though, is also huge. So let's look at that. What happens if we don't bring up this point?
We get rocks.
We get a bunch of rocks. We get a movement made out of stones. You know, and I'm personally kind of tired of that. I'm really kind of tired of impersonalism and smarta Brahmanism masquerading as spiritual life. I'm really tired of it. So, yeah, there's a risk of sahajism. So you risk impersonalism or smarta Brahmanism on one hand and sahajism on the other. Therefore, I suggest you read all of Prabhupada's books thoroughly. That, you know, you practice a pure life. I mean, Prabhupada's very clear in these purports about what the difference is. And I think in this class I was pretty clear about what the difference is.
Question is more that I appreciate the way you brought it up and that it is revolutionary and I think it will help us tremendously, but the question is how do you avoid dragging it down to the gross level?
Because read Prabhupada's books. Okay. Listen to Prabhupada's lectures. He's pretty clear. It's different as gold and iron. The manifestation of our sex desire here is the pinnacle of our envy. It is the summit of how our envy and anger and hatred of Krishna is manifested. It's actually just hatred. It's almost pure hatred. I am going to be the enjoyer. Just watch me. You're not going to stop me. I'm going to enjoy separately from you. Your permission. I don't need anything from you. And the more illicit it is, the more that's true. I'm going to tweak the body so I won't even have any kids. And then I'll get the pleasure without the Dharma. I'll fool you. It's nasty. And the other is just beautiful. The other is just love. It's love and fun and play and sweet.
The other is Madhurananda. The other is sweet. Madhuradi Patera Kilam Madhuram. It's just sweet. This world's not sweet. Even externally, it's not sweet. It's gross. You don't take a bath afterwards. It's gross. All right? That's not gross. Beautiful. Yes?
I was thinking that, you know, the desire for material sex, the desire for material sex enjoyment was just kind of like an innocent, you become, you know, lost in Maya and become perverted. But you're saying that, like, there's all these emotions. Are those, like, hatred?
It's hatred.
It's really there?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's what it is. Anger is the younger brother of lust. Anger and lust are totally connected. Our lust is a manifestation of a deep envy and anger at Krishna. It's very deep. We really envy him. It's a real heavy thing. It's not a small thing. I mean, just look at the results of material lust. What people, and the more illicit it is, the more nasty it is. The more illicit it is, the closer and closer you're getting to something that's nice. But the more sinful it is. And look what people will do under the influence of sexual lust. They'll commit murder. You know, half the murders are between sexual partners. Half of all murders are between either husband and wife or some kind of lover and beloved. And the more illicit their relationship, there's something I feel like saying, but I don't think I will. But there's some statistics about particularly illicit relationships and that those murders tend to be especially nasty if the relationships are especially perverted. If you understand what I'm saying, fine. If you don't, fine. But, you know, the illicit sex brings, like, murder. What about abortion? People are killing their own children. They're killing their own children. What kind of energy is that? And some of the things husband and wife say to each other when they're angry, Hare Krishna. Yeah, it's not an innocent. In its original form, yeah, it's a nice, innocent, beautiful thing. It's a real beautiful thing. It's really sweet. It's really, really sweet. And if you take it and use it for Krishna, then again, it's sweet. Like prasadam. But otherwise, no, it's horrible. It's very sad. It's very sad that the soul has taken what is the most beautiful and precious and natural part of yoga and manifested in a way that is just so painful. And so against the nature of the self. Yes.
You mentioned a few times that Prabhupada encouraged for boys and girls to get married young,
mm-hmm.
and also for the lady to have children young as well,
because
it fulfills a particular desire.
Not just a particular. It's first of all, that's when the desires are the strongest, and also just as far as health, there's. Several things that really affect the incidence of breast cancer, which is now exploding in modern society. The first is the age at which you have your first baby. Younger, the better. Second is how many children you have. The more, the better. And the second is how many years you spend breastfeeding. They say if you spend at least 7 years breastfeeding, you won't have breast cancer. So by people delaying the first child, having very few children and spending very few time nursing, we now have an explosion of breast cancer. So you're having all sorts of physical diseases also because of people working against nature. And then if you think about, I mean, I don't know what it's like in Great Britain, but in America, there's lots of 13 and 14-year-olds having sex. It's not that people aren't having sex. It's not that people are actually celibate until they're 30. You know, but we're going to get married late and we're going to have our first kid at 35. You know, they're doing it anyway.
So why not do it dharmically? It's already happening.
My question was, in modern society, I mean, I got married when I was 23, and it's like a massive pressure, honestly speaking, if you have a job and a career, and you want to have children, and to actually bring up children, everything is just so difficult.
Well, that's why, because people told Prabhupada that when he first came to America. People told Prabhupada, yeah, it's so difficult to maintain a wife and children in the modern society. And that's why Prabhupada would sometimes say you only have one or two children, because he'd say you guys can't maintain more children than that. But my oldest kid they're expecting their seventh kid.
Seven.
And they're all nice kids. Anyway, they're very nice kids. So Prabhupada said, if you can have kids like that, have 100 kids. He said, or have as many as you can manage. My son's not a rich man. He's not a wealthy man. He's not poor, but he's not wealthy. It's not like some big... A lot of this is modern propaganda. I'm sorry. A lot of it's modern propaganda. It'll cost you 100,000 pounds to raise each kid. Hogwash. We bought our kids clothes from India in rupees. You know, we didn't buy our kids designer sneakers. What do you call them? Trainers?
Trainers.
We didn't buy our kids designer trainers for 200 pounds each. We just didn't do that, you know? We went to secondhand shops. Didn't tell my parents that. Got clothes at secondhand shops or sewed clothes or went to India. You know, my daughter-in-law's homeschooling her children. She's not sending them to some expensive private school. She's teaching them at home. You know, you're not buying prepared food or eating out in restaurants, then it's not so expensive, or you grow your own food. And then you know what? The kids help. At my son's house, breakfast 6 days a week is cooked by the kids. They cook. The three older ones cook. With my husband and I, our kids were helping in our family business from the age of four. It's naturally. That's natural life. That's the way everybody used to live. People used to have children because they thought children were wealth. Now we think children are a liability. People used to see children as an asset. Have the children contribute financially to the family, not by going out and working at the factory, but by helping with things around the house. And then they're a wealth. They're a blessing. So that depends on your lifestyle. It depends on how you live. But is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. Of course it's possible. My own children were not a burden. Neither my husband nor I felt that they were a burden. They were a blessing. And we often had many more kids living in our house. We sometimes had up to seven other kids living in our house. You didn't have to get big cooking pots. You know, we had to have a van instead of a car. If you do a lot of driving, your petrol bill may be a little high. Another thing to consider is that, you know, kids have their own karma for wealth. You may get wealthier by having a kid with some good wealth karma. Who knows? You know, they bring their own money with them. They do. They bring their own wealth with them. Just this morning, I was hearing this lecture of Prabhupada say, you know, you have to maintain yourself and you have to serve Krishna, so make Krishna the priority and you'll be maintained. He said, of course, don't be extravagant. Don't be extravagant. I mean, my husband and I also, we lived without furniture. We had just, you know, the kind of chairs you put outside, those sort of chairs. We had some of them in the house. I remember my stepmother visiting. She said, oh, early outdoors. We just didn't spend money on that kind of stuff, you know. We had a few cushions. You remember living like that, Trey Dastrabhu, right? Right? No chairs, cushions, no beds. We had a sleeping bag rolled out to sleep, right? Isn't that how we lived? Prabhupada was proud of the grihasthas like that. I'm not saying you all have to live like that. But if you think it's a burden to raise kids, you know, maybe you shouldn't have your 5,000-pound entertainment system and your Jaguar and whatever, you know? I mean, we didn't live like that. We got secondhand cars. We got secondhand clothes. We put cushions on the floor. We weren't interested in that. And then there was no problem having enough money to raise the kids. And we gave our money to projects. We put our time and money and energy into projects. And preaching, and I'm not saying you have to live like that. But if you're thinking, no, I can't have any children because I need my designer shoes and my, you know.
maybe a little something to consider. Now, if Krishna's given you enough money that you can have a mansion and you can have a Jaguar and, you know, you can have ivory bedsteads and you can still raise your four kids and you can still give £1 million to the temple, then fine, you know. Sudama Brahman did it and took it all as Krishna's prasadam, and that's fine. And then have programs at your house and invite Bill Gates over and turn him into a devotee. No problem. Yes. How do you maintain your sadhana if you have that many children?
How do you maintain any quality?
Any quality of sadhana?
Especially
okay, well, we have a lot of spiritual masters who have lots more kids than that. How do they maintain their quality of sadhana?
That's a killer answer.
And those were adult kids. They're a lot harder to deal with. Hey, we've got some people in this movement who've got like 3,000 kids or 5,000 kids. And they have to fly to their houses. They have to fly to all the kids' houses and eat all the food from all their children to make them happy and listen to all of their family problems. I just have to fly to visit 3 kids. There are people who are flying to visit 3,000 kids. How do they maintain their quality of sadhana? Necessity is the mother of invention. If you think it's necessary, you'll find a way to do it. And my apologies to those of you who have kids and have struggled with sadhana. I'm not trying to demean it, but the reality is necessity is the mother of invention. If you think it's important, you'll do it. Prabhupada said the woman will always take care of her hair, no matter how many other household duties she has. Put Krishna first. That doesn't mean you neglect the children, but you put Krishna first. Like you have to breathe. Not going to have a meal without air. I have to breathe. So first I have Krishna. A lot of it is waking up early. And on a practical level, a lot of it is waking up early. And a lot of how you wake up early, this is not going to be popular, is you wake your kids up early from the get-go. You don't wait till your, this is just real practical. Don't wait till your kids get scheduled. That may never happen. By the time that happens, then you'll have another one. So just take your kids with you. Have your kids with you in your sadhana, and then they'll get, automatically they'll wake up early, and then guess what, they'll go to bed early. And then they'll sleep at regular times, and it's not hard. I don't know. We were kind of Mangal Arti fanatics, my husband and I. And I pretty much got all my rounds done in the morning. And once I started running a Gurukul, then I was only getting half done in the morning. That was Gurukul, not being a mother. Changes a little. I mean, if you think that as a mother you're going to be able to chant 16 rounds at one go with your eyes closed, then, and if you're thinking that that's what good sadhana means, then no, you won't be able to get good sadhana. Because while you're sitting there chanting your 16 rounds at one go with your eyes closed, the kid has found your bottle of olive oil and dumped it out in the bathtub. So that, you know, you may have to change some of the practical things. And Prabhupada talked about when he was a grihastha, he chanted 4 rounds, then 4 rounds, then 4 rounds, then 4 rounds. So you may change some of the practical things. I mean, sometimes I think that the way that some single people are trained in the ashram makes it harder for them to have sadhana as grihasthas. You know, they're trained, you have to chant your 16 rounds at one go, sitting down and not moving. When you're a mother with young children, that you can't do that. And so I think many times the women then, they say, well, I just can't chant my 16 rounds anymore. Because they're thinking you have to chant your 16 rounds like that. Is that all right? Be creative. Ask Krishna to help you. Krishna, how do I do it in this circumstance? He'll show you. He'll show you. How do you think the traveling preachers chant their rounds when they're at airports? So Devaraja Swami is going to be traveling for the next 24 hours. 24. So in 24, he's going to have to chant 16 rounds in 3 Gayatris, right? Is he going to be in a conducive atmosphere? Does that mean he can't have quality japa anymore? Is it harder? Would he prefer that there was a Tulsi plant on the airplane?
Maybe one day.
And that they were showing Mahabharat movies on the airplane? I'm sure he'd prefer that. So don't think, you know, oh, if only I was a sannyasi, then I'd have all facility for my sadhana. Not like that. Not like that. Who here has something in their life that makes spiritual life difficult? Interesting. There you go, you know? There's always going to be something. As long as you have a material body, there's going to be something in your life that makes spiritual life difficult. So don't waste your time trying to set up your life so that spiritual life is easy, and then I'm going to do my spiritual life. Then it will never happen. We've gone way over the time. Is there something like urgent? I lost track of time totally. Anything else that... Are you going to kill me, Jay? Okay. Just torture me slightly. Is there anything else that somebody really wants to ask? No? Somebody wants to write it down? Yeah, that's fine. I wish I could have just written this class down and It's, you know, one thing you see is as you travel the world and deal with devotees is that you really got to deal with the topic. Okay. In the old days, women didn't give birth to kids? Huh? Now they do? Why? What? Huh? In the old days, women didn't give birth to kids? I'm sorry, I don't understand. I'm sorry, I don't understand. I think women have given birth to kids ever since there's been women and kids. I don't understand. Oh, that, and some of the scriptures talk about pretty far out means of reproduction. Oh, we have that now, you know, not quite as elegantly, but we have, you know, IVF and in vitro fertilization where they combine the sperm and the egg in a little thingy and then they inject it. And we can do some, we just, you know, they're experimenting with cloning and stuff. So the modern science are also experimenting with all sorts of interesting reproductive things. And in ancient times, they had much more interesting reproductive things. Mm-hmm. Their science was a lot more advanced. But no, in old times, women generally did give birth to kids. I mean, it was pretty rare that that children were born without the normal processes. Yeah.
So like Vasudev and Devaki, you know when they're reading the story and it says Krishna appears?
Well, that's Krishna. That's Krishna. And Krishna doesn't always do that. As Kapila David says, he entered into the semen of Kardala Muni. That's Krishna. Krishna is different. That's not ordinary. The Devaki and Vasudev giving birth to Krishna. It's Krishna, and that's that incarnation of Krishna. As Varaha, he appears out of Brahma's nose. You know. As Nisingadev, his mother is a pillar. So Krishna is Krishna. That's a whole different ballgame there with Krishna, you know. You're not talking about, but as far as jivas, you know, there are some miraculous births, but even nowadays there are some, right? You're in midwifery, you know, there's some pretty amazing things going on like that. So, although today they don't do it as elegantly. You know, in the former times their science was more advanced, so they had, their fertility science was more advanced than today. Yes, Prabhu.
Kardama Muni. To make the Shishwas to enjoy better, he multiplied himself in
nine forms, yeah. We're probably going somewhere I don't want to go.
I think it's not the time to really discuss it. But my question is, how the soul can multiply?
Oh, that's your question. Oh, good. I thought you were going to ask me another question. Thank you, yeah, Krishna. I was like really afraid of what this question was going to be. I was like, I'm not answering it publicly. Well, Krishna multiplies unlimitedly. Advaita Machyuta Manadi Mananta Rupam. He has unlimited forms, and the soul can also take a limited number of forms. Prabhupada said he was doing that by yogic power, but there's also a letter where Prabhupada says that a liberated soul like Arjuna can be in many, many places at once. Same soul. And this is also in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita when Gopal Kumar asked Narada Muni, he said, I see you everywhere. I saw you on the earth planet, I saw you on the heavenly planet, and so I'm singing Vaikuntha. What's going on? Narada Muni said, I exist in all these places simultaneously. says similarly, the Pandavas, they exist. The Pandavas are traveling with Krishna from one planet to another. They're also on the heavenly planets, and they're also in the spiritual world. So the jiva cannot expand unlimitedly like Krishna. Now, how is that possible?
I don't know.
Thank you.
I mean, I know that I want to do that. I know that I have a desire to do that. You know, when I was going to school, I wanted to have one form in the classroom, and I wanted to have one form at the beach. I really wanted to be able to do that. It was one of my strongest desires. So it's the soul can definitely do that. Now, how does that work? I guess we'll find out. That'll be fun, huh? Yeah. Sure, it'll be an exciting adventure. But yeah, it looks like there are some jivas. They have one role in Ramchandra's pastimes. They have another role in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes. They have another role in Krishna's pastimes. And they're traveling with all three incarnations through the material world. They're also existing in the spiritual world with them. So that's at least six different places that they are at once, doing six different things. I mean, you can understand it a little bit that we're sitting here, but I bet you some of us weren't sitting here, even for this topic. I bet you that there are some people who weren't here at all. You know, maybe their parents are getting divorced, or maybe they have some exams coming up, or their grandmother's dying, or they're about to go to India in a week, or something. And their mind is there. You know, their mind is there. So apparently they're sitting here, and they might even be able to respond. You know, even if I said to them, what did I just say? They might be able to answer me. So they'd be partially here, but actually they're someplace else. So we have a little experience of being able to be in two places at once, doing two completely different things. We all do this a little bit. But anyway, Kardama Munis was not spiritual, that was yogic. It was subtle material. It was yogic. But there is a spiritual process by which one can do that. And also be in many, many places at once. All right? Thank you very, very much. If I've said anything that you think is outrageously wrong and just you don't like it and you don't want to take it, then just please forget it. Just forget about it. Okay? And if I've said anything that was helpful, I hope you can use it. And that it will benefit you in your life. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.